Actually, the sermon I have today is one that I preached 10 years ago here in May 17, I believe it is, in 08. So if you remember the sermon, you can go to sleep or you can slip out. You're near the aisle, so you can do that. But I've updated it some to make it clearer, and I hope it might be helpful to you today. My text is from Hebrews 11, one verse. The first verse of Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, describing the men and women of faith through the ages. And here in Hebrews 11, we read these words. The King James has, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Or my New International Version. I have an older version that's been updated more recently, but this one says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Agnes Bougeaveau was the one that the world has come to know as Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She was born in 1910 in Shapji in the Ottoman Empire, but now it's the capital of Macedonia. She attended school in that little town and first showed an interest in religious things by joining a club for related to foreign missions. At the age of 12, she felt a need, a desire to especially, she was very concerned about the poor, and she wanted to help the poor. And so at the age of 18, she took the name of Teresa and joined a convent of nuns called the Sisters of Loreto. They had a mission in Calcutta, India, and there she taught school for 17 years in Calcutta. And during this time, God was very precious to her. Jesus was very close. She sensed that closeness to God. And it was very, very important to her. After 17 years, in 1946, she had an inner desire to leave the convent and work directly among the poor, the very worst of the poor. And eventually she received permission to do this work. So in 1950, she founded what she called the Missionaries of Charity. It was a new order to help the poorest of the poor and the sick and dying of Calcutta. By the time of her death, in 1997, the order had 610 missions in 123 countries. Her ministry became known worldwide, and she was in 1979 given the Nobel Peace Prize for what she was doing in her work. Mother Teresa was a saint in the very truest word of Scripture. She was a child of God. She loved Jesus. Her goal in life was to serve Jesus in the bodies of the poor and the needy of Calcutta and other places in the world. But in 2007, the world was shocked by a revelation of some of her letters that she had written to her counselors. They were private letters, and they revealed another side of Mother Teresa. She there in these letters described her inner feelings. She wrote to one, "Jesus has a very special love for you, but for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see. I listen and do not hear." Publicly, she seemed to have a very intimate relationship with Jesus. And she did. She spent a lot of time in prayer and meditation, but she did not feel the presence of God. She did not feel close to God, that God seemed to be absent from her life. She sensed a spiritual dryness, a loneliness, a darkness. And I hope you recognize the words I'm using here, feel. She felt as though God was not with her. She felt as though she was alone. One of her confessors encouraged her to write out her feelings as a letter to God, as if she's writing to God himself. And this is what she wrote. Lord, my God, who am I that you should forsake me, the child of your love, and now become the one most hated, the one you have thrown away as unwanted, unloved. I call, I cling, I want, and there is no one to answer. No one on whom I can cling. No, no one. Alone. Where is my faith? Even down deep, right in there, is nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and thoughts that crowd my heart. When I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such a convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return and like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. I am told that God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. What's going on? Mother Teresa was up at 4:30 in the morning and spent hours in meditation and prayer before she began her day. And then she spent the rest of the day serving the needy in the name of Jesus for his sake. While trusting in God, she felt empty and alone, and was often even tempted to doubt his existence. She continued this service for the poor and needy in the name of Jesus. She was a child of God who continued to serve God in spite of the feelings that were down deep inside. Actually, this is not uncommon for Christians, especially those who want a closeness with God. The mystics through the ages called it the dark night of the soul. And there's just a lot of literature of those Christians through the ages who talk about these periods of time in which they feel this emptiness, this aloneness, the feeling as if God is not there with them. It's not an unusual experience. I've experienced it. Perhaps some of you have experienced this period of feeling alone, as if you wish that God was there who could touch you, but it does not seem to be true. I want to talk about this dark night with you today, and God's solution to it, because it's important. Elijah, that great man of God, the great man of faith, one who was close to God, also experienced it. He had evidence of God's care and God's presence in his life. After that confrontation with Ahab, he was protected at the brook Cherith. Ravens brought him food. He had water from the brook. When the brook dried up, he was told to go north. He went to Zarephath, found a widow, and there God performed the unending oil and flour day after day, just what they needed for that day. It continued. And then there was that great confrontation on Mount Carmel. The priests of Baal tried to call upon their gods to bring down fire. And then Elijah prayed that simple prayer, and fire came and burned the sacrifice, the altar, the water, all burned up. And then Elijah prayed. He prayed for rain because he believed that the Israelites who were gathered there said, "We will serve the Lord. The Lord, He is God." So Israel is going to follow God. So he prays for rain. After 7 prayers, he sees a small cloud in the west, and he said, "That's enough. That's enough." And ran in front of Ahab's chariot down to the palace many, many miles away. Elijah was a man of courage, a man of faith, a man of God. Then we see a lonely man running across the desert. It's Elijah. Stops occasionally under a tree, perhaps for some shade, and then moves on. He's tired. He's dusty. He's exhausted, sweaty. Elijah is traveling 170 miles to Mount Sinai because that is where Israel met God many years before. He must meet God again. He must reconnect with his Creator. And he pauses to pray, sort of. "Let me die. I'm not worthy to live." Elijah felt all alone. "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left." He felt even abandoned by God. What was the cause of his desperation, his despondency? Perhaps fatigue, certainly tired, certainly the energy he spent there on Mount Carmel and then running in front of the chariot down to the palace, guiding Ahab through the rainstorm. That confrontation with the 450 prophets of Baal. He also experienced burnout. Burnout is what people who work with people, an individual who works with people, doesn't see any benefit, any changes in their lives, and he's experiencing that. Because Israel said that they would follow God. But recognizing what Jezebel and Ahab were now continuing to do, there was probably no hope. And of course, Jezebel had said, "I will kill you like you killed those 450 prophets, her prophets." Evidence that Israel really would not change. But God understands human nature. He understands that we are dust. He is sympathetic with our needs. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the book of Hebrews says. And God dealt gently with Elijah. He supplied a meal. Elijah went back to sleep. Another meal. And then Elijah went on to Mount Sinai. God has faith in men and women who, even when they're discouraged, and God told Elijah, "I've got work for you to do. You're to do this and this and this," and lined out an agenda for him to accomplish. I don't know, but I suspect that some of you here, have also experienced this feeling of separation from God. You pray, and the prayer does not seem to go beyond the ceiling. You have these great needs. You want this closeness with God, but you don't feel close to Him. I certainly have felt that as well. But our relationship with God, this is my point here, our relationship with God is not based upon how we feel. It's based upon what He has promised, what He has said. How we feel has nothing to do with God's presence. It has nothing to do with His blessings to us. It's faith. We sometimes confuse feelings and faith. We mix the two up. I'm going to share with you some scriptures, and I'm calling them pseudo-scriptures. They're false scriptures. I'm, I'm, I'm distorting them a bit to bring across a point, okay? John 3:16. You're familiar with that? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever has positive feelings toward him will have eternal life." Right? Or Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has good feelings about Jesus." Romans 3:28. "For we hold that one is justified by his feelings apart from the law." Or Romans 4. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham had good feelings toward God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." One more. Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by our feelings, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's not how we feel that makes the difference. It's what God has promised. And the issue is, do I believe his promise? Do I accept him? Do I believe what he has said? Many years ago, I attended a Youth for Christ conference for pastors. And I believe it was at that time that I heard this comparison between faith and feeling. Said, faith is the engine that pulls the train down the track. At the end, there may be a caboose. Now, don't have those anymore, I don't believe, but there used to be a caboose at the end of the train, okay? But the train will go down the track very well without the caboose. The engine is like faith. It's what pulls our lives through into this relationship with God. It is what carries us along spiritually. The caboose is the feelings. If the feelings come along, that's fine. But if there's no caboose, the train will get along just well without it. No problem. If we feel good about trusting in Jesus Christ, that's okay. That's fine. But if I don't have this positive feeling, that doesn't matter. What matters is whether I trust him, whether I believe in him. Has God ever proved unfaithful to his promises? Has he been unfaithful to us? That is what counts. Because we must trust him even if we don't feel anything. How I feel about it has no bearing on the trustfulness of what he has promised to us. Our feelings do not confirm anything. I simply need to believe what he says. We're not even to trust in our trust. We trust in him. We trust in what he's promised. For example, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you get up from your knees having prayed that prayer and confessed your sins and you don't feel any different, are you forgiven? You don't feel forgiven. Are you forgiven? You see, how I feel about it doesn't make any difference because God has promised. And he said that he would do it, and he will. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. So Jesus tells us that we must trust in him in order for us to have salvation. Because we read in the Gospel of John, all who believed in him has eternal life. And all those who received him are children of God. But suppose you don't feel any different. Suppose you don't feel any different. Does that mean that now you don't really belong to him yet? You got to do something else in order to belong? He has said, those who receive him are children of God. That means those who believe in him, those who trust him, are children of God. You see, the solution to the dark night of the soul, when we go to these periods of time in which we do not feel a closeness, we don't feel spiritual, we don't feel like God is with us, we feel still naked and alone. How I feel has nothing to do with that. What counts is what God has said and whether I believe him or not. That's what counts. We must stop checking our spiritual pulse to see how spiritual we are, how good we are spiritually. We simply trust in what he has said. During one of my dark nights of the soul, really quite prolonged, I came across some quotations in a book by Ellen White that helped me. You know, we as a church have been very blessed by the ministry of Ellen White. If we did not have her writings, her ministry at that time, we today would be a third-class legalistic cult today. But she led us to Jesus. She taught us about righteousness by faith. And I admit that sometimes her writings are misused and taken out of context, but she wrote with a pastor's heart to point us to Jesus and to the Word of God. And if you want some good devotional material, read some of the things she has written. You might start with Desire of Ages, or which is the life of Christ, or Christ's Object Lessons, or Steps to Christ. And it will make you a better person. It will make you a better Christian as a result. But during one of my dark nights of the soul, I came across some paragraphs from a book entitled The Sanctified Life. And you have it in your bulletin today. I asked Gail to put it in as an insert. So I invite you to take it out just now. We'll read it in a few moments. But during this time, I doubted my own spiritual experience, even though I was a pastor who taught others to trust in God. I questioned my relationship with God. I was not ready for the judgment. I did not feel that I was ready for the coming of Jesus, his return. And I remember walking the dry hills of Kalinga and felt just as dry inside and empty and alone. I wanted a closer walk with God. I wanted a deeper spirituality. A fellow pastor and I would meet once a month. One month I would go to his home, and next month he'd come to mine. We'd spend the day praying together, talking together, and sharing, and in order to grow and grow closer to God. And as I said, one of those times, don't know when I came across it, but at one point I came across these paragraphs from that book called The Sanctified Life. And it's in a chapter called The Christian's Privilege. Now, this is not the whole chapter. It's just four paragraphs from pages 89 and 90. But you can follow with me as I read it here. And I think you can see how it helped me. Perhaps it will help you. Many who are sincerely seeking for holiness of heart and purity of life seem perplexed and discouraged. They are constantly looking to themselves and lamenting their lack of faith. And because they have no faith, they feel they cannot claim the blessing of God. These persons mistake feeling for faith. They look above the simplicity of true faith and thus bring great darkness upon their souls. They should turn the mind from self to dwell upon the mercy and goodness of God and to recount his promises and then simply believe that he will fulfill his word. We are not to trust in our faith. I like that. We are not to trust in our faith, but in the promises of God. When we repent of our past transgressions of his law, and resolve to render obedience in the future, we should believe that God, for Christ's sake, accepts us and forgives our sins. Darkness and discouragement will sometimes come upon the soul and threaten to overwhelm us. But we should not cast away our confidence. We must keep the eye fixed on Jesus, feeling or no feeling. We should seek to faithfully perform every known duty and then calmly rest in the promises of God. I like this next paragraph. At times, a deep sense of our unworthiness will send a thrill of terror through the soul. But this is no evidence that God has changed toward us or we toward God. No effort should be made to rein up the mind to a certain intensity of emotion. We may not feel today the peace and joy which we felt yesterday, but we should by faith grasp the hand of Christ and trust Him as fully in the darkness as in the light. Yes, Satan may whisper, "You're too great a sinner for Christ to save." While you acknowledge that you are indeed sinful and unworthy, you may meet the tempter with the cry, "By virtue of the atonement, I claim Christ as my Savior. I trust not in my own merits, but in the precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses me. This moment I hang my helpless soul on Christ." The Christian life must be a life of constant living faith, an unyielding trust, a firm reliance upon Christ will bring peace and assurance to the soul. Perhaps you can understand how that helped me when I was facing some difficult times. And I can truthfully say that I no longer have those periods of darkness as I once did. There's a peace inside because I've learned not to trust me. Trust how good I am. It's not based upon how good I am, it's based upon how good He is. Amen. And that is what counts. Mother Teresa corresponded with the priest that she trusted in, and Joseph Nooner advised her, quote, "Feeling Jesus is not the only proof of His being there." That's good. Feeling Jesus is not the only proof of His being there. And he told her that her craving for God was evidence, a sure sign of His presence in her life. He called it a hidden presence. And in her later years, Mother Teresa wrote, "I accept not my feelings, but the will of God. I accept His will." Our scripture in Hebrews 11 verse 1 said, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." What is faith? As you know, in English we have two words, unrelated words. We can speak of belief or faith. In the Greek it's the same word, pistis is called. In one, we have the verb, believing, I believe. And for the noun, we have belief or faith. But it's the same word in Greek. And it's true, there are different levels of, different meanings, shades of meaning in the use of those words. But really, it's talking about something we really believe in. To have faith and to believe is the same word in the New Testament. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Sometimes we've called this the definition of faith, but it's really not a definition, it's a description. It's describing what faith is all about. It is having that assurance, that confidence. And I like some of the modern translations. For example, the American Bible Society has this: "To have faith is to be sure of what we hope for, to be certain of the things we do not see. And that certainty and that assurance is not based upon us. It's based upon God and His promises. Faith is being sure. But why are we sure, or why are we certain? It's not because of us. It's because He said so. I'm a child of His because that's what He said, if I will simply trust Him. Feelings come and go. I must not trust my feelings at that moment. That doesn't really count. My confidence in God and His promises in Jesus Christ is what gives me my confidence. But faith is more than that. Faith is more than just believing what He's promised. It is actually belief in a person. It's relational. It's a relational word. Faith is talking about belief in a person. Trust. I trust Him. I trust Him because He is trustworthy. I trust Him because He is faithful and has always been faithful. I trust Him because I believe that He knows what is best for me, and even though I may be going through difficult times, I will trust Him anyway. I trust His instructions to me on how the best way to live, because He knows what's best. He created me. He knows what I need, and I will trust Him. I will follow Him in every way. So I have confidence and assurance, not because of the way I feel at the moment, but because God is faithful, because He is trustworthy. And I appeal to you, trust in God. Don't look to yourself. A cough is coming. You can't turn down that microphone that fast enough. I knew better than just try to keep going. We must not trust in ourselves, our own goodness, our righteousness, or even our faith. We trust in God. He is enough. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, feeling or no feeling. Seek to faithfully perform every known duty, and then calmly rest in the promises of God. He is trustworthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your love. I thank You for how You lead us day by day. I thank You for Jesus, who came to become a man to show us Your care for us, Your concern for us, and Your love. Lord, help us to not look to ourselves and our goodness, but look to You for everything. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.